Returning this morning to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 7. And we shall begin our reading at verse 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us again pray. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you that you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. You've given us definite directions for living. You've told us how to live holy and righteously and godly in this present world. You have taught us how we're to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, that thy dear Son is not of this world. And since he is not of this world, you have commanded us not to be either. He said to his own, ye are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We thank you, our Father, that in the midst of a perishing world, for this present world is passing away, and all its desires. We thank you that he that does the will of God abides forever. And therefore we can ask you today that we may pay close attention to the instructions of your word, for it is given to those who shall abide forever. We bow before thee. We thank you for that abundant grace that is given us in Christ Jesus. Receive our thanks for the privilege of asking and receiving in thy dear name, the name of thy dear Son. Amen. We're looking forward to the get-together on Saturday night for Neil and Vicki, and I trust you'll all be there and we'll have a great time together. Now, all of us at one time or another have been confronted by people who quote Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. They quote it to us, especially if we tell them that we don't appreciate something about their life, or if we interfere with their sinful activities. They say to us, judge not and you won't be judged. However, we must ever remember that we are the Lord's people. We must remember who we are. And we must remember where we are, and we must remember why we're here. We are a colony of heaven, living upon earth, awaiting the coming of the Lord. And as we wait, we are commanded by God to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, we as believers get in trouble sometimes, and we get in trouble at a time when we forget about who we are, where we are, and why we're here. We get in trouble when we live with the assumption that this is the only life and that this is the only world. Now we know that this isn't true. You see, we know all this. But there is a great difference between knowing a thing and the reality of that knowledge conforming our lives. This is not the only world. In fact, this is just the preliminary to the world to come. This world passeth away, but that which comes in the coming of the Lord, that which is yet awaiting the child of God, shall never pass away. Now, this is what sets the people of God apart from everybody else. You see, we walk with a consciousness of a divine destiny. We are going home to be with the world. The natural man doesn't care. The natural man doesn't think about eternal things, about where he's going to spend eternity. But we who are the Lord's people, we walk in the presence of God. And this is what should characterize our lives. And this is what the world should say about us. Now, they may not say it in a nice way. They may say about the Christian, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. But I'll tell you something, the only person who is earthly good is a person who's heavenly minded. That's the only one who is. And we need to keep it before us. And we must take the whole of the Sermon on the Mount as our unit, as a whole. And we find that the climax of the Sermon on the Mount is found in verses 24 through 29, where our Lord gives the example of the two houses that are built, and the two builders. And the two houses have reference to lives. The one is built on the sand, where the wind and the storm of judgment is going to take it away. The other is built on a rock, the person of Christ. And the winds and the storms of judgment can never separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, we looked at the first two words of Matthew 7 last Lord's Day morning. And I want to continue where I left off. And we begin today looking at this verse that says, "Judge not that ye be not judged," as we examine the subject of unlawful judging. It's easy for us to sit in judgment on someone else, and we often do it. In Romans chapter 1, you have a good example. Beginning in verse 18 of Romans 1, God describes through the Apostle Paul the awfulness of man in sin apart from God, and how God gave him up for our affections. And as you read the passage, if I may reverently say this, you almost want to hold your nose shut that you don't smell the stench to which man in sin has sunk. And it's described by God in vivid language in Romans chapter 1. But Romans chapter 2 begins with the word, "therefore." And that word "therefore" becomes a conclusion to chapter 1. And those of us who think that we have not sunk to the level of the others that are described in Romans 1, God says, "Therefore," Romans 2 verse 1, "thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for he that condemns another, he that condemns another judges himself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." And you see, whether we've sunk as far as the man in the gutter, or we haven't, is not the real issue. The real issue is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I'm glad I've never sunk down into the gutter. I'm glad I haven't been down there. I'm glad for the Christian heritage. I'm glad I was born into a Christian home. What a blessing. I was spared a lot of problems. I don't know what it is to be hooked on alcohol. And there are those who have been, and God has graciously saved them. I don't know what it is to be hooked on tobacco. I don't know what it is to be hooked on drugs. And many who have been hooked on these things have sunk to the Lord. And I may not look down my long nose at anybody who has sunk, for God says, "You have no right to judge. For you that judge another, you have done the same thing. Maybe not to the same extent, you see, but maybe in a different way and under different circumstances. It's possible to have a wicked tongue, to condemn others with a tongue, and be well respected in the community." So friends, this comes home with power. But we come to the capacity for judging. We notice that we, as believers, are commanded to judge many areas. And there are areas that we are not allowed to judge. Let's go into the capacity for judging. Luke chapter 12, verse 57, our Lord says, "Judge righteous judgment." It's not written quite that way in the King James, but that would be a good way of putting it. God says, I want you to judge, and when you judge, I want you to judge righteously. Now, if you and I do not form judgment as to what is true and false, how can we embrace one and avoid the other? There are judgments that we do have to make. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 admonishes those who have our senses exercised to discern, and that word discern is the same word, to discern or judge between good and evil. You see, our Lord does not expect us to act contrary to the dictates of common prudence. Or that he is teaching here that we're not to judge in things that we meet every day. We have to make judgments day by day. And our Lord does not forbid us from judging men's characters according to their avowed principles and visible conduct. When you find a person who's drinking every day and you say he's an alcoholic, you're passing judgment, but it's a true judgment. And our Lord gives us this liberty. Else how could you read chapter 7 where he says, beware of false prophets if you didn't do any judging? When a man comes and rings my doorbell at the house and he says, now I have a magazine I'd like to give you and I represent Jehovah God, I'm going to have to do some judging. Is this man a part of a cult or is he a believer? And of course, I always do some judging and I do it very rapidly. I always ask a question, and my question is so simple. I say, is this something religious? Oh, yes. And then I have a second question. Do you think you could help me? There's a verse that gives me a problem. In fact, it's only one word in the verse that gives me a problem. Oh, I can help you. Very good. Very good. Now, if you have a Bible, and they usually have one, now turn to John chapter 5, verse 24. And they turn and they read, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath. And when they get to that word hath, I say, oh, that's a word that gives me a problem. Hath. H-A-T-H. What does that mean? And they tell me very simply. It means you have something. Well, what do you have? Everlasting life. Oh, wonderful. Do you have it? Oh, no, you can't have... Now, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. Just a minute. Does that Bible mean what it says? It says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath he got something? And you tell me you can't have it? Now, I want you to go back, and I want you to find someone who's got it. If God's word says I can have eternal life, I want it. And I want you to bring someone who has it. I don't argue about hell. I don't argue about the doctrine of the Trinity or these other things. When that man leaves my home, he's aware of two things. Number one, God says he can have eternal life. And number two, he's aware of the fact that he doesn't have it. And friends, that's what it boils down to. And how are we going to know false prophets if we don't make judgments? We have to make them. In other words, in Ephesians 5:11, we are commanded as believers in Christ that we are not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How can you claim certain things are the unfruitful works of darkness if you don't make judgments? We must make judgments. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, we are told to separate ourselves from every man who calls himself a brother, who's walking disorderly. And the walking disorderly in 2 Thessalonians 3 has reference to a person who will not work, but tries to live off the good nature of other believers and sticks their nose in their problems. That's the man in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the church is called, believers in the church are called to separate themselves from that person may be ashamed, get a job and go to work, and be a fruitful member of the community of believers. Now there are certain kinds of judgments that the Word of God says are lawful and required. There are two ecclesiastical, and there are two that are have reference to civil government. The ones that are ecclesiastical, first of all, are public and private. In other words, the public is through the preaching of the gospel. There's a judgment that is made through the preaching of the gospel. For people come under condemnation and under the word of God, and as the word of God goes forth, it enters the heart, and it causes a person to make a decision to judge, is this true or is it not? When the gospel went to Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, the scripture says, they turned to God from idols. They put idolatry aside. They judged it wrong. They judged the truth of the gospel to be what it is. They accepted it. And they were saved. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his son from heaven. But then there's a private judgment that believers have to make. And this private judgment has to do with another believer. When another believer walks disorderly and he has to go and admonish that person in private. Matthew chapter 18. So you see, there are judgments that need to be made. Then there's civil judgments that need to be made. The government, the magistrate's office, exists for this very purpose. And there's a private and the public that has to do with the magistrate. So we find that when someone says, judge not that you be not judged, you don't need to crawl in a hole and worry, have I done something wrong? There are judgments that we make. And we don't need to be afraid to admonish one another. The Word of God tells us we should, in the closing words of Hebrews, admonish one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. But I want to take up now the judgments that are forbidden, because our text says, judge not. There are unlawful judgments. And I want to go over seven areas of unlawful judgments. And God asks us, as his people, to avoid them. First, that judgment that is officious. It lies outside the prerogative of the private individual. An officious judgment on the part of man over others, it assumes an authority over others that we do not allow others to have over us. The people of God are commanded in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 to be subject one to another and to be clothed with humility. To be clothed with humility. And friends, the person who is officious in their judgments of others, if they were to spend their time in the proclamation of the gospel, in trying to win poor sinners to Christ, they would have little time to indulge in other people's private affairs. There's such a thing as officious judgment, and it's forbidden. But second, there's that which I would call presumptuous judgment, or judging presumptuously. When a person takes unconfirmed rumors as though they were authenticated facts. And God's word says it's wrong. In other words, Paul, when he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, he said, against an oath, an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, he says, get the facts. To pass judgment on the motive of others, or the motives of others which are open to the eye of none save the Lord. A good illustration of this is the first chapter of Job. Satan comes into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord looks at Satan and he says to him, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, you know. He fears me, he eschews evil. And you know what Satan does? He immediately passes judgment on him. He says, ha, he's a paid lover. The only reason Job serves is you've given him everything that he wants. You've given him houses, you've given him children, you've given him flocks, you've given him everything that he could want. Who wouldn't serve you if you give him everything? That's what you call presumptuous judgment. Job didn't have the facts. God said, okay, you can take him away, take everything he has away. And in one day, Job lost his family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. That same day, he lost all that he had. He was stripped of it all. And what did Job do? He gave Satan a mouthful of dust. He said, naked came I from the womb, naked shall I return. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I tell you, friends, God doesn't give us that. And when we judge others presumptuously, when we don't have the facts, we're devilish in our actions. We're doing the same thing the devil did in Job chapter 1. God's word says, judge not, that you be not judged. There's a third area that we're forbidden to judge, and that's what I call hypocritical judgment. To judge others hypocritically. This is a form that was before the Lord so much when he spoke this. Because of the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, they were hypocritical. You know, they detected every fault in others, but they never saw any in themselves. A good illustration of this was David. That man after God's own heart. He judged hypocritically. Remember? He had taken the wife of another man to be his wife, and a child was born. God put up with this, and David was able to cover things up. But then, God sent the prophet Nathan to him, and Nathan told him the story of the rich man and the poor man. And the moment David heard it, he passed judgment. He didn't know that he was the man David was, or Nathan was talking about. He passed judgment. He said, well, that rich man, he's going to pay fourfold. He's going to be put to death. Nathan looked at him and he said, David, I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about you. Oh. You see, hypocritical judgment is condemned by God, but only God can do it, and he hasn't given us that privilege. Then hasty judgment. Hasty judgment is not our prerogative. And you know what hasty judgment is? It thinks the worst of another. And we don't make an investigation to get clear proof. The Word of God says, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, and you can go through this in a passage like the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 22. They must make an investigation. And a good example is before our Lord judged at the Tower of Babel. Our Lord said, let us go down and see the city and the tower which the children of men have built. Let us go look. Let us investigate before we judge. And when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent 2 angels to Sodom to see if it was as bad. What our Lord is teaching in these passages, that doesn't mean that God isn't omniscient and he doesn't know. He's trying to teach us, I want you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the world. I want you to judge righteously. And if you judge righteously, you don't judge in a hasty manner. And God is seeking to teach us in these incidents. And then there's a fifth way of unlawful judging. And that's unwarranted judgment. In the Word of God, some things are commanded. And we're expected to obey them. Some things are condemned. And some things are indifferent. In Romans chapter 14, Paul deals with things that are indifferent. Days and meats that plagued the early church because of the Judaistic idea of the Old Testament, not realizing that the Old Testament economy had come to a close. The observance of days and the observance of certain eating and of certain meat. You see, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 16 says, don't be righteous over much. And there are some who are righteous over much. They would condemn someone because they don't keep a day the same way they do. And this is forbidden in the Word of God. Don't condemn a brother over that which God has not definitely commanded in His Word. There's a sixth manner of judgment that is forbidden, and that's unlawful judgment. You see, it's possible to ignore all that is favorable in a person and condemn them for a word. They make one mistake and they're out. Condemn them for a word. And God says, don't do it. Judge not, that ye be not judged. And then finally, there's unmerciful judgment. Unmerciful judgment. The law of God and the word of God, the law of love, requires us to put the best construction on doubtful actions. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love thinketh no evil. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. And when you sit in judgment on another believer, we must act in love. Why? Well, because love thinketh no evil. And God wants us to live by the law of love. You see, we must keep up our guard lest we think evil of others while we think real good of ourselves. You see, the law of love, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, when we come to look at these words, God has made a provision for poor sinners. God is a God of judgment. The Word of God tells us that God has committed all judgment to the Son, because He's the Son of Man. When men stand before God in judgment, and God is the judge upon the throne, when men stand before God in judgment, they're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the Lord, the one who died on Calvary's cross, and who arose again from the dead. But to those who are in Christ, to those who have come and have seen that there on the cross, Christ bore the judgment of their sins, the Word of God says, there is therefore now no judgment. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And that verse I quoted previously, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Judgment is past, for they are passed out of death and into life. Oh, my friend, are you in that position? Is that true of you? You've passed from death into life because you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Wesley wrote that great hymn, Amazing Love, and Can It Be That Thou, My God, Should Die For Me? I often think, as I read the hymns, especially the hymns that are in our worship hymn book, the black hymn book, Hymns of Worship and Remembrance, I try to imagine what the condition of the person was when he wrote those words. To Calvary, Lord, in spirit now our grateful souls prepare to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. And I try to imagine, I wonder what that person was like just when he wrote that. They must have been in a worshipful spirit. But when Wesley wrote those words, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus, my all in thee I find. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Oh, to know that judgment is past. In spite of all that I know about myself, God has forgiven me. And because He has forgiven me, may He keep me from being unmerciful toward others. And may the law of love permeate the being of the child of God, that we always think the best and don't pass judgment and always wait till we have the facts. Give me all the facts, the brother said to me one day, and then I'll make up my mind. That's a good law to go by. But my friend, the facts of the gospel say that you're either in Christ or you're out. You can't be both places. If you're out, you're not in. And if you're in, thank God, you'll never be out. Are you in? and we invite you to come to Christ. It's only as you know Him that judgment is passed from the God of heaven, and the joy of the Lord can flood the soul. Let's stand together and sing number 37, the last stanza in the book. Hymn number 37 in our hymn book. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus, my all in thee I find. Oh, what a glorious hymn to close this meeting on. The last stanza, number 37. Let's stand together as we sing.